Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is a joy and a privilege to be in your house this day. And Father, we see how the enemy rises up against us often and tries to deter us and prevent us from coming together to worship. But we're thankful, Father, that you have overcome all those obstacles and given us once again the privilege and the blessing of being in your house. But Father, for the time that we're gathered together, I pray that you'd separate us from all the cares of this life, from all those things that might draw our attention away, and just help us, Father, to focus our attention upon Thee and upon Thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for these that have gathered here and pray that you'd bless them richly. We remember those who cannot be in your house this day and pray that you'd provide for their needs according to Thy riches and glory. Father, I pray that you would bless me just now to preach your word with the power of the Holy Spirit, that your word might find a lodging place in the hearts of your children, and that we might be drawn closer to thee day by day. Help us, Father, to be witnesses of your manifold grace in our life. And Father, we confess our sins and our failures and pray that you would forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, I want to read verses 19 through 22 as the focus of our attention this morning. Again, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. I have said many times in this place and in other places that I've had the privilege of preaching, I believe one of the great failures of the people of God is to identify with the characters of Scripture and with Israel of old, who is given as an example for us. And we have a great problem of personally identifying with them in their sins and their shortcomings. And I have the tendency, and I'm sure others do as well, to look at the faults and failures, the sin of Israel and those in the Bible, and I say, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done that. I haven't bowed down to idols. But if we are open to the leadership and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I believe we'll find that we have idols in our life. We have things that we allow to separate us from God, from enjoying His blessings and His love, but also from carrying out the duties and responsibilities that He's put on us. We can always find a good excuse, can't we? So I just pray that the Lord would open our hearts to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because I believe He's going to convict us, whatever the message is, even if it's if the Lord leads that we preach what we call those happy and blessed and just talk about God's grace and how good He is to us. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict us even in that. That I've not lived according to the blessing that the Lord has placed upon us. But when we look at the sins of Israel, and so often, always think of a comment Brother Ralph Black made one time after a sermon that I believe was intended to convict of sin. He said, I can't say amen to that, I just have to say, oh me. And we need to say, oh me, to God's Word so many times. In this passage of Scripture, Israel, Jerusalem, is under attack by a foreign enemy. Much of the kingdom of Judah has already fallen, and literally the enemy is at the gate of Jerusalem. And when I say we have a difficulty identifying sometimes with Israel of old, we don't see a literal enemy with sword and shield coming against us. And so we may feel some kind of a disconnect there. But if you can't see the enemy of God's people, a spiritual enemy in our day, and to realize that spiritual Israel has lost so much territory, and the enemy is at this moment at the gate trying to overcome us, then I don't know what I can say to you. it ought to be very obvious to all of us that our situation very much parallels that of Jeremiah's day. So with that in mind, we read in Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 19, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with the graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Now, as I began this series, and I don't know if we can rightly call it a series of messages, it's simply the messages are based on questions posed in the Bible. And I think I mentioned that someone has counted there's more than 3,000 questions in Scripture. And it is said that Jesus, in His earthly ministry, asked over 300 questions, or 300 questions are recorded. Some of those are duplicates where Matthew, Mark, Luke record the same message. And sometimes Jesus asked the same question to different people at different times. But when Jesus asked questions, He, as our Creator, understands very well how our minds work. And it is more effective to ask a question and lead someone to draw the right conclusion than it is just to give them a fact. And I think of Jesus' parable, we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, Samaritans were hated by the Jews. So if Jesus had simply said, "Here's a Samaritan that's a good example for you," I'm sure he would have been rejected. But Jesus presented this parable and He asked the question, "Now, which one was a neighbor to this man?" And those that heard that were forced to answer that question in their own mind. It's obvious that the one who did good, he was a neighbor. So it makes a greater impression when we answer the questions for ourselves. Now, in this passage that I've read to you, there's an exchange of questions. And Jeremiah speaks on behalf of his people, those that he called the daughter of my people. And they ask the question. And then, speaking for God, God asked the question of them. And then, I believe the final questions would be those of the prophet himself. So, in verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. So, those that dwell in the far country may refer to the enemy that has come against them, but it also may apply to those who have already been carried away captive. You know, there were those, and read the book of Ezekiel, it's parallel. They were some that is already carried away captive. And I believe they're the ones that are crying out. And their question is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Now the question is, if God is truly in Zion, as He promised He would dwell there with His people, if He's there, how can the enemy come against them, and how can the enemy have success? And those, many of those that were carried away from Judah and from Jerusalem, and they were down there in Babylon, and they had the attitude of, "We're not going to be here long." Because the temple's still there in Jerusalem, and the Lord promised that He'd watch over that city and He'd be there. And as long as that temple's there, we've got confidence that the Lord is going to bring us back. And there was false prophets giving false comfort to the people and relaying that kind of message. But Ezekiel, the true prophet, said, you better start building houses and you better start finding jobs to make a make a living here, because you're going to be here. But these people are saying, is not God in Zion? Is not the Lord there? And then God replies to their question with a question of His own. Why have they provoked me with anger, with their graven images and with strange vanities? So they're asking, is not God in Zion? And God is saying, well, if I'm in Zion, why have you brought all these idols in and set up and worshiped them? And it was because of their idols, because of their vanity, that God allowed the enemy to come against them, and they were carried away. But think about the question that God asked. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? Why would people do that? People that know the Lord. People that have seen something of His glory and something of His power. You know, this is a different generation, but their forefathers had been brought out of Egypt with mighty power. They knew all that history. The Lord had miraculously brought them across the Red Sea, across the Jordan River, had driven out powerful enemies before them. Why would someone turn from that God and start worshiping idols? Well, we need to answer that question. I mean, it ought to be obvious. But man has a depraved nature. Even God's children, each and every one of us, has that Adam nature that wants to do our own thing. And you know, that's what the serpent tempted Eve with in the garden. Ye shall be as gods. And that implies you just make your own choices, make your own decisions. Do what you want to do. And with that depraved nature is very powerful in each one of us. We want what we want. And that's the easy way. You know, it's like we're in this stream floating down, and we have in the past taken the children, the grandchildren, up to the mountains and go tubing down the river, and you just sit back in that tube and just float right down, and it's just all without effort, and it's all easy, and it's all pleasant. Until you start hearing the roaring of the rapids that you're about to go down. And if you're not careful, you're going to get dumped. And, you know, it's not always pleasant to get dumped off of that tube into those rapids. That's kind of the way our life is. As long as we're flowing along and everything's fine, it's just so pleasant. But there are going to be rapids, or there are going to be waterfalls, there's going to be obstacles before us. So we have that nature that we just want the easy way. Many years before Jeremiah's time, Isaiah prophesied to the same kingdom, the same kind of people. And he recognized this depravity in our human nature. In Isaiah chapter 1, and I begin reading at the 4th verse. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, pause there to say, surely we couldn't be like that, could we? That we could look around at our nation and we'd say, well, there are people like that out there, but not in here, surely. Could it be that we are a part of that sinful nation? Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not closed, neither have bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in the your presence, and it is desolate. It is overthrown by strangers. Consider our church, and the church is known as Primitive Baptist. And you may not be familiar with some of those other churches, but there are many just as we are, made up of a few older folks, and we're pretty much marking time. Because if things don't change, you know, we know we don't have many years left in this natural life. Then what takes place after that? I've told you this many times before, but in the last 25 years at least, there's been an average of two Primitive Baptist churches each year that have permanently closed their doors. And it's not getting any better. Our pastors, the average age of a Primitive Baptist pastor is close to 65 years. The time that in the business world, that's when people retire. And there's not very many coming on to take the place of those that are in a short time going to pass away. What happens then? You see, our land is desolate, and the enemy has had many victories among us. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. If the Lord had dealt with us according to our sins, according to our works, we would have been completely and permanently destroyed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord, in His mercy and grace, has left a very small remnant. Now, God is able to take that very small remnant and revive it and make something great out of it. But why would He, if we're on that river just floating down and enjoying the scenery as it goes by, if we're satisfied as we are, why would God change anything? Now, people in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we're not saved. You know, in those days, the battles took place in the summertime. You didn't take an army out in the field in the winter, because what are you going to feed them? There's no crops, there's no fruits. They, in a great part, lived off the land, those armies, as they traveled. So the time of war is past. Now, the implication here, remember, these are the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. They're saying, we had hope. You know, they had trusted in Egypt, and they had trusted in other allies. And we expected they're being besieged by the Assyrians, and we're thinking that Egypt's going to come and save us. We had hope, but now summer's over. The harvest is ended. There's no army coming, and hope is gone. And you know, I'm afraid among so many of our people, hope is gone. I've heard it said, and it broke my heart. Someone said, I hope the church is here just as long as I'm here. And that's, a lot of folks are just hoping it'll be here as long as I'm here. And then when I'm gone, it doesn't matter anymore. We ought to desire that there be a faithful witness of God's grace in every generation until Jesus comes again, that our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren could have the freedom and the privilege of worshiping as we have had, and have the joy of praising God in His house as we have had. But with so many Hope is gone. Verse 21, and I think these are the words of the prophet. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. I see the suffering and the pain of these people. And I see their hopelessness, Jeremiah said. And it hurts me. And you know what hurts me? I don't see that pain among God's children today. I see the disappointment, the discouragement, but nobody seems to be hurt or upset by it. Not enough for us to get down on our knees and say, Lord, help us. Lord, revive us again. I'm not talking about just us here, although this it applies to us. But in the churches I visit, in the videos that I watch of services, you know, I just don't see that hurt, that astonishment that Jeremiah felt. Turn with me in the book of Lamentations. This is the words of Jeremiah as well. And we can see something of his hurt and his astonishment and something that we ought to share. And this reading begins with a question as well. Lamentation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How she has become tributary. Now this is written as an exclamation, but it is a question as well. Look how this has happened, and how did it happen? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to stop the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, that's the question, where are our children? And you don't see very many young people among Primitive Baptists today. They are gone into a spiritual captivity in the power of the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuers. Jerusalem remembered the days of her affliction and of her miseries and all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old when her people fell into the hands of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honoreth her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighed and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they shouldest not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given her pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now, notice verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all that ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing? Is it nothing to the people of God that churches are closing their doors? that people ignore the house of God? Does it not mean anything to us? Are we not astonished as was Jeremiah? We ought to be. Now, finally, I think Jeremiah has a question that we need to carefully consider. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know, there are some questions in Scripture that are the question is just, the answer is so obvious. He asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? You know, Amos asked one of those questions. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the question implies the answer, no. And here, the answer is implied. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was renowned. Gilead was famous for its healing balm. That was the main product of that region. It was a balm that soothed and brought healing. And because that balm was extracted, some say from a tree and some from other medicinal plants, but it was grown and manufactured there, and because of the source of that balm there, there was many physicians that came and resorted there for the healing of the people. The balm was there. The physicians were there. There is balm in Gilead today. There is healing. And there is a great physician. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? There's so many promises in Scripture. If we seek the Lord, He'll be found. If we pray to God in faith, He will answer the prayers. As we looked in Bible study at Ephesians chapter 1 that I've referred to so many times, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's the healing balm, and it's there. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Well, the answer has to be obvious. Because they have not sought the physician. They have not sought the healing balm. It's there. All you got to do is go, take it, apply it. In the book of Matthew, in the 9th chapter, it relates Jesus calling one of His disciples, Matthew, and then the things that followed that. Matthew chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, speaking to those Pharisees, were probably the most spiritually ill people that He encountered. But they would not recognize if they did not see it. They thought they were the picture of health. They thought they were the physicians. They thought if others would just come to them, they could be healed. So they would not come to the true physician, Jesus Christ. I wonder how much of the Pharisee is in me and in you. How many times do we say, if those others out there would just come and they could be healed? Well, if we make a statement like that, we better be sure that we are in good health, that we have sought the physician.
But if we think we're well, we think we're healthy,
we'll never go to the physician. And we need to see
how spiritually ill we are.
Seek that healing balm and seek the great physician. I want to close by reading in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 12. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Let me pause there. As the prophet addresses these people, they have convinced themselves that they're longing for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the Messiah, because they had the idea that he was going to come and set up an earthly political kingdom, and they were going to be in power, they were going to drive out all the enemies, and this is going to be peace and prosperity. So they delighted in that idea. But the prophet said, but who may abide the day of his coming? It's not going to be as you think when he comes. You know,
there was a period that a few years ago that there was a lot of preaching and a lot of praying for revival. I'm not even hearing much of that anymore. But we think we want revival. But when revival comes, is it going to be what we expect?
And I think we have the attitude revival's going to affect other people, and other people are going to just flock into the church. Revival is going to cause us to face our own personal sin, our lack of dedication, our lack of love, and all those other things. But it will ultimately draw us into that blessed, close relationship with our Lord. So, we may not abide the coming of revival. Verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. A lot of those worldly pleasures that we enjoy may be taken away when he purges and he purifies. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swears, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances, you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So God has pronounced judgment upon a people. But in mercy and grace, he said, turn away from your sins and turn back to me. And they said, wherein shall we return? We're healthy. We don't need the doctor. It's other people. And they would not recognize their own condition. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, oftentimes this passage of Scripture is used to encourage people to give your money. And God requires that of us, to give of our means, to give as the Lord has blessed us. But that is used as a principle. We're not only to give our material things, we're to give our time, our devotion. And it's quite easy to give money. I know there's many of us that are poor and of limited means. But by and large, God's people are fairly comfortable financially and able to give their money, and that's an easy thing. Many people prefer to write a check rather than to present themselves at the house of God to worship. But God requires our all, our hearts, our devotion, and our love. And when you give God your love and your devotion, it's very easy to give your money and material thing. But God calls His people to return to Him with the promise that I'll return to you. I know this is not a happy sermon, and it's not one that will cause you to say amen. I hope perhaps it might cause us all to say, oh me. But it is necessary that we truly examine ourselves. Look at where we are and ask the question, why are we here? Is there not a remedy? Do we not serve a God who is able? And He says, return to me. And the promise, I'll return to you. God help us to seek the face of our God is my prayer for Christ's sake.